You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to Riverside's online gathering. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around our church. And this morning, we're actually going to continue in our sermon series, the book of Hebrews, together. It's been eight weeks since we've gathered on a Sunday morning together at the Beacon, which means it's also been 8 weeks since we last looked at the book of Hebrews together. That was the sermon series we were in prior to suspending our Sunday gatherings with COVID-19 and the social distancing that we've been called to follow. In our church leadership, we've decided it's time for us to dive back into Hebrews together. And we've decided this for a few different reasons. First off, it's just an amazing portion of Scripture. It's an awesome part of Scripture that speaks to our lives and speaks to the situations we find ourselves in right now. We also feel that it's time for us as a church to have some normalcy teaching-wise, and Hebrews is a great place for us to pick back up in that. And finally, part of our teaching culture here at Riverside is that we go through large portions of Scripture together, and we really want to get back to doing that together. So today, we're going to dive back into Hebrews, starting in chapter 8, because we did the first 7 chapters a couple months ago. Now, in terms of what we saw previously in the opening 7 chapters, I want to review what we saw. In chapter 1, we saw that Jesus is amazing. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, and that Jesus is the very nature of God, aka Jesus is awesome. And then in chapters 1 and 2, it details how Jesus is greater than the angels, how Jesus is greater than the Jewish religious tradition. It transitions into chapters 3 and 4 to show how Jesus is greater than Moses. And Moses is a pretty important Old Testament figure, and how Jesus now offers us rest in him and peace in him. And finally, chapters 5 through 7, they detail how Jesus is the ultimate priest. Now, a priest is someone who represents the people before God. A priest is someone who offers sacrifices for sin. And in Jesus, chapters 5 and 7 say, we have the ultimate priest. We have the perfect high priest that loves us and sacrifices for us and intercedes for us. And with all that background, now we continue today to look at chapter 8, where we're going to see how, because of Jesus, God is now working in a new way, under a new agreement or a new covenant with his people. So that's our plan this morning. And as we dive in, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is he has for us today. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, as we dive back into Hebrews, would you open up our hearts and our minds, our spirits, for what it is you want for us this morning? Would you form us more into the image of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus? Make us more loving, more kind, more gracious, more compassionate. And compel us with the good news of your gospel. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 8, which starts off by saying this. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. Now, if you have your paper Bible, underline that, because what's about to be said here is the main point of the previous section. Here comes the main point. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. And so this previous section, it says, Jesus is our high priest, meaning he represents us before God the Father. And by the way, the previous section in verse 26 of chapter 7, it said this, we have such a great high priest who truly meets our need. That is like the understatement of all understatements, isn't it? We have such a great high priest who truly meets our needs. That is such an understatement, right? Jesus meets our needs. What a great, amazing, awesome high priest we have. And where is he? Where is our high priest Jesus right now? Well, again, verse 1. He is sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. So right now, Jesus is in heaven. And I'm going to unpack in a little bit where heaven is. But just right now, we know that Jesus is in heaven, and he is one who, verse 2, who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not the tabernacle set up by human beings. Now, next week in chapter 9, we're going to talk about the human tabernacle set up by man here on earth. But what we see here is apparently there's also this tabernacle and this place called heaven. And they're very intentionally similar, so we can learn a lot by comparing them, and that's actually what's going to happen next in the text, verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices, and this all happens because it's prescribed by the law. Then in verse 5, and they serve at the tabernacle, the sanctuary on earth, that is a copy and a shadow of the one that's in heaven. This is amazing, friends. So all the stuff we see in the Old Testament about precisely building this tabernacle, it was so precise because it's meant to be a copy or a shadow of what's in heaven, which why the text then says, this is why Moses in the Old Testament was warned when he's about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. That was found in Exodus chapter 25. And so we see here in Hebrews, this is just mind-boggling, right? God has his people in the Old Testament build this tabernacle where his special presence would dwell among them. What we see now in Hebrews is God does that because there's also this place called heaven. In heaven, there's also a special tabernacle there where God's special presence dwells there. So this clearly means that heaven is a place. And in this place called heaven, there's this majestic tabernacle, right? Heaven's a place. But there's a problem with that statement. Because while heaven's absolutely a place, it's not this place just in some far-off galaxy far, far away. No, it's also a place where God's presence dwells within us and around us. Let me try to unpack this. Look, you live and I live in a physical world. We live in a world where we can touch things, right? We can smell things. We also live in the world of our minds. And with our minds, we have thoughts, we have ideas, we have emotions, right? So we have the physical world and we have the world of our minds. And some people think that's all there is. But Jesus, in the Bible, it points to one more world, one more realm that we all live in, whether or not we acknowledge it or not. And that's the realm of the spirit. That's the realm of the soul. It's a critical realm, but it's a hard realm to really grasp. You see, the realm of the spirit, the realm of the soul is where your heart resides. It's where your character is formed. It's where when you're quiet and you're honest, all your insecurities and fears reside. And it's real difficult to unpack this realm. It's really difficult to understand and enter this realm. Which it's almost as if we kind of need like a high priest to usher us into it. It's almost as if we need a priest who can fix and develop this realm of our souls, of our hearts, of our spirit. Going back, the earthly tabernacle, right? Which is what Hebrews is talking about. The earthly tabernacle is a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. And in the earthly tabernacle, there was this curtain that separated God's people from his special presence because of their sin and their brokenness. But then 2,000 years ago, Jesus shows up. He lives a perfect life, and then he is sacrificed on the cross. And guess what happened when he was sacrificed? Matthew 27. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that very moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The physical curtain in the physical tabernacle is torn in two. And friends, this is incredible. This is incredible. Remember, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. The tabernacle on earth is simply a copy, simply a representation of the reality in this place called heaven. So when Jesus died and this huge separating curtain on earth was torn, this curtain that separated God's people from his special presence, that was symbolic and meant to communicate something amazing happening in the spiritual realm and in the heavenly tabernacle, where the spiritual curtain separating God's people from his special presence has also been opened. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? On earth, the curtain is torn, showing what happens in the spiritual realm because of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? And that gets unpacked further now as we continue into verse 6, where it says this. But in fact, the ministry that Jesus has received is so superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator. It's superior to the old covenant, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Do any of you want to argue that the way of Jesus is not as good as the way of the Old Testament? I mean, how many of you want to live under the rules of the Old Testament? I mean, I will take the Jesus way every time, as this passage states, established on better promises. Amen? You see, Jesus promised forgiveness without continual rituals. And Jesus gives us a new heart and a new mind and a new body and a transformed spirit. I will take the Jesus way any day and every day. Goes on, verse 7. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. I mean, but the Old Testament covenant, it left a lot to be desired. Hence the need for a new covenant, a new high priest, and a new way of living. Because as verse 8 points out, God found fault with his people. The old way was not working. But God is good, and God is loving, and God wants the best for us. So even then in the Old Testament, when it's not working out, God pointed to a future and God said this. And what happens next in Hebrews is a very long quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. See, God found fault with his people in the Old Testament, and yet he said this. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. And so what we see here is that in the Old Testament, the Old Testament law is not the problem. The problem is humanity's inability to keep it, to be faithful to it. And because we couldn't remain faithful to it, we're separated from God. And no matter how hard people try, there's this separation in the spiritual realm between humanity and God, which impacts the physical realm. So God then decided to move and to make a new covenant with his people. Verse 10, in this new covenant, this is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant established after the time of the cross, we know. He says this, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. It's a beautiful transition here now in this new covenant. The love of God and the law of God written in our hearts and our minds. In the Old Testament, people were commanded to write the laws of God everywhere. God told them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, tie these decrees and these commands, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. In fact, friends, folks did that. Some Jewish people still do this today. They wear these little wooden boxes on their foreheads and their arms that have little Old Testament scrolls on them. And the idea here is this, if you have the scripture tied around your forehead, it's hard to forget, right? And yet, what we find out is that as it's sitting here, it's always reminding you of how far you fall short on a regular basis. Always being reminded of how far we fall, how badly we're failing. But then Jesus comes and establishes a new way where Jesus will put his law on our minds and is written on our hearts. I mean, here Jesus says, I got a new way. Instead of you wearing that little box on your forehead, which didn't work, I'm going to write it on your heart. I'm going to transform your soul. And that's possible because this separation in the spiritual realm, it's been addressed on the cross once and for all. Friends, one of the advantages for me being at this church now for over 10 years is that I've gotten to see this kind of transformation in action. I've seen so many of you grow to become some amazing, loving, grace-filled people. It's been so awesome for me to see how God has transformed some of your hearts and your minds. I've got a good friend from Cincinnati who 13 years ago said to me when my family was adopting Ben and Joe from Ethiopia, my friend told me, Keith, don't do it. Don't adopt. It doesn't make sense. Do not do it. Since then, my friend has had a huge heart change. He himself has adopted multiple kids with his wife. They've fostered multiple, many kids. It's been so amazing to watch God transform his heart towards the orphan, towards adoption, towards foster care. It's been amazing. And friends, I now call him for advice. Advice when it comes to blending a biracial family and the ups and the downs that comes with that. And my friend lives that way, not because of duty, but out of his transformed heart. His heart is amazing. His heart is good. He's got a new heart, and it's such a beautiful thing. And friends, I've seen this heart transformation firsthand in my life, and I've seen this firsthand in the life of our church. Friends, if you walk with Jesus, you'll find your heart and your mind being softened and molded and transformed and remade. It's a beautiful thing. See, Jesus can and will transform our hearts and our minds if we let him and if we embrace his new covenant, his new Jesus way of living. And that's awesome, right? But it gets even better than that. Because as we get this new transformed heart, God also says this, I will be their God and they will be my people. Friends, everyone wants to be part of something. Everyone wants to be known and part of something. That's why people have such a connection to sports teams. It's so weird. I mean, you'll be around and maybe the Chicago Bears, they'll win a game and people will be walking around saying, we won, we did it, as if like you play for the Chicago Bears. We won, you're not on the team. But friends, we want to belong to something. That's what drives sports. It drives so much of our culture. We want to belong. And in the middle of that longing, God comes down in the person of Jesus and he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. God says, Keith, you belong. You belong to me. Riverside, you are mine. And I'm not ashamed of you. You are mine. God says, you belong. You are mine. Isn't that amazing? That's all possible because we have this high priest, Jesus, who's established a new covenant, a new way. It's amazing. And this new way is available to everyone, by the way, not just the religious elite. That's what verse 11 goes on to say. And they will all know me. They will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. Isn't that amazing? That in this new covenant, that in this new way of Jesus, that there's no merit system that separates the least from the greatest. There's no system that separates the scholars from the factory workers. That separates the religious elite from the common man and woman? You kids out there, this means that you can know God just as well as any adult, just as well as me as your pastor. Maybe even better. Kids, here the Bible says that your love for Jesus is something that I can learn from, because you can know God right now. Isn't that amazing? This verse says that you don't need a pastor to know God. You don't need to be highly educated to know God, because the curtain that separates us from God has been torn. And you can know God right now where you're sitting. It's amazing. And in case that wasn't clear enough, the chapter ends this way. Verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the old way, the first one, obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. We got a better way, friends. We got a better way. And yet I know so many Christians these days that still live like they're under the old law, trying to earn God's love instead of simply responding to the love of God. Apparently, there's some appeal to a system where if you work hard enough, you'll feel good about yourself. There's apparently an appeal in that old way of life. And many people at church, we find ourselves reverting to it, this works-based thing. And when we do, our pride grows and our hearts become weary and our hearts become cold. In some way, that the old way of life is easier to understand, isn't it? It's easier to understand. Follow this list of rules. It sounds easier than follow this God you can't see or hear, but loves you and is inviting you to relationship with him. But friends, this new way, it is so much better. It is so much freer. It is so much more life-giving. And ultimately, it is life-giving because of what we saw in verse 12. For I will forgive. God forgives our wickedness and will remember our sins no more. Friends, you and I, we deserve to be separated from God, right? And our just punishment is death. And yet, God loves us so much and he hates this separation so much that he came and he lived among us and he showed us how to love. And then he died for us and he took our sins upon us and he took our shame upon himself. And as he did that, the separating curtain in the true tabernacle in heaven was ripped in half. And the spiritual realm opens up in a new way and the old covenant is changed and there's now a new, better way. And oh man, friends, as followers of Jesus, people of the new way, the Jesus way, with new transformed hearts and transformed minds. We are people of the new covenant, people of Jesus. And I'm just amazed at how much access we have to him, how near he is, because that separating curtain has been obliterated. And friends, I can't think of a better way right now in this very moment to celebrate and remember and reflect upon that than to sing songs directly to him. Directly to him. And man, I wish we were together to celebrate communion together, to partake of these elements that remember his physical body and his physical blood shed for us. And I wish we could come to the table of communion right now, gathered at the Beacon. That would be just beautiful. It would be amazing. But one day we will get back together. Until then, right now, we're going to fade me out after I pray, and we're going to sing songs passionately to God. And if you're not a singer, or if you're just where you're at right now in your house, your apartment, you're feeling insecure into singing, just reflect and pray these words to God. The words will be on the screen. Connect with God. Use this next 10 to 15 or so minutes as a space to connect with God, to connect your heart to him. Let's pray. Jesus, what an amazing truth we saw today in Hebrews 8, how you have made a new way. Because of your power, because of your life, because of your death and your resurrection, your ascension into heaven where you're seated right now at the right hand of the Father, and you are reigning and you are king. And your spirit is dwelling in us and working through us. And we acknowledge that one day you're going to come again and make this broken world right once and for all. And we look forward to that. And God, as we sit here right now, we acknowledge your presence and your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love. We now want to respond to that. So Holy Spirit, help us respond. Help engage our hearts and our remade hearts into being hearts being remade even now to Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. We pray all this in his name.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.